Good morning. Before we get started, I wanted to give you a couple of announcements. First of all, we are just now starting on a 5-week sermon series that's going to lead us up to the Advent Christmas season. The series is called Shaken, Church Disrupted. And as you can imagine, this is a series that the Spirit has put on my heart during this time of chaos and confusion, not just here within the church at Redeemer, but the church worldwide because of all the things that are happening around us. So I have a special invitation for you. Throughout this series, we're going to do a 5-week discussion group. So this would be an opportunity after each sermon to gather together with a group of other people through Zoom or some other online conferencing mechanism to be able to go deeper, to talk a little bit more about the text, the point of the sermon, and how we can apply it in our lives, and even better yet, how to apply it in our lives within the context of community. So we're not asking for any long-term commitment here, simply 5 weeks. As we go through this series, please consider joining us. The link is on the screen right below me, and we'd love to have you be a part of one of these small groups. Again, no commitment beyond the 5 weeks, and if you aren't able to join during week one or week two, that's fine. The way that these discussion guides are set up, you can jump in anytime. So we'd love to have you to be a part of these small groups. The second announcement, for those of you who are watching this online, are watching our live stream or watching the videos, we are now regathering at Redeemer Bible Church, 721 Easton. That said, we are being mindful of social distancing, so we're moving forward with caution. So if you would like to attend one of our services in person, please, I would love to see you here in the sanctuary. Go ahead and go to the link below, rbcdallas.org/RSVP. We'll be opening up registration for the next Sunday, every Monday, and that registration stays open until Thursday late evening. But I encourage you not to wait. For example, this Sunday, praise God, we're full. So I would love to have you be a part of our service. And we're looking at, if we continue to fill the services and a wait list develops, do we open up more seating? Do we have a second service? So whether or not you are able to register for the service, let us know that you tried. Fill out that wait list form. That way, if a seat opens up, we can let you know as soon as possible. And more importantly, if we have enough interest, then we'll go ahead and start with a second service or finding some other way to be able to accommodate all those who desire to attend. So enough of that. I'm thankful you're here. And now we're going to get started with week one of Shaken, Church Disrupted. Good morning, Redeemer Bible Church. We are starting a new 5-week series entitled Shaken, Church Disrupted. You can imagine why we are doing this series right now, but the goal of the series is to explore 5 different characters or groups through the text of Scripture, those whom we might consider to be giants or heroes of the faith. But as we study the characters, we'll see that their stories are ones that are full of uncertainty, the in-between trials of life. So we'll be looking at Job, Daniel, Abraham, the disciples, Paul himself, and we're going to see that their faith is very real. And by that I mean it is faith that is shaken. It is a faith that struggles. It's a faith that experiences times of frustration and pain and suffering with difficult questions and even doubt. So now, unlike any other time that I've experienced in the history of this country, really in the world, we are faced with uncertain times. Church is certainly disrupted. So as we go through these 5 weeks together, looking at these character studies, we will see that it is vital, even in the hard times, to maintain a robust trust in the character of God despite our circumstances. The church can trust in God to carry us through. So this week, week one, we're going to be looking at the story of Job, and there's no better place to start. The current realities that we are facing here at Redeemer Bible Church certainly are shaking us. And just the fact that many of you are watching this video online is a picture of how church has been disrupted. Things are not the way that they should be. We aren't able to gather together in a community, filling the pews in our sanctuary. That said, I am so thankful that we are now regathering at Redeemer Bible Church. But we're only able to occupy about a third or a quarter of the number of folks that we can normally seat. So things are disrupted. People are wearing masks and we have to maintain social distances, so we're unable to gather around the donuts and the coffee in the morning to care for one another, to talk with one another, to laugh with one another. So church is disrupted. Bringing up the issue of masks, there are some who are frustrated that masks are even a part of the equation, and there are others who would not attend if we didn't mandate masks while we're in the building. So there's conflict within the church over the very health crisis we find ourselves in. Church is disrupted. And then we know of those within our body who have experienced COVID. Some who have had a mild experience and others who are still reeling from what's happened during their time with COVID or their loved one's time with COVID-19. Now, tragedy is all around us. Uncertainty, chaos. The election cycle is creating divisions of a biblical scale with brother against brother, families tearing each other apart. The church is disrupted. Suffering is all around us, and this is nothing new. And if we aren't suffering at the moment, odds are that we are walking through life with someone who is. It's inevitable. It's inescapable. So the question that we have this morning, what answer does God have for us in the face of all this suffering? Why does he allow us to suffer? So as I said this morning, we're going to start with the story of Job. Job is one of my favorite book in the text of Scripture. I have loved over the years studying the book of Job and learning so much from Dr. Larry Waters and others as I work my way through this difficult yet beautiful book of poetry. And yes, I said poetry. You see, Job is right there with Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. It's in the category of literature in the Bible known as wisdom literature. So there is wisdom for us to glean from the pages of Job. Many believe, and I agree, that Job is the oldest text that we have in Scripture. It's not the oldest story, of course. That would be Moses giving us the creation story. But as far as the actual texts that we have that make up these 66 different documents that consist of our Bible, Job is the oldest. It is the most ancient. And the fact that God has used this ancient text in our Scripture, it raises the question, why do bad things happen to us? And the oldest text of Scripture we have attempts to tackle that very question. There is wretchedness all around us, yet God is still sovereign and provident. How can you and I think Christianly about the problem of evil and suffering without demanding justice that we don't understand or demanding answers to questions that we can't even begin to ask? So this morning, I'm going to attempt to do what for me will be close to impossible. As I said, I love this book. I'm going to give an overview of all 42 chapters of the book of Job so we can look at some specific details about what was going on in Job's life and how we can learn from and through his suffering and see what answers there might be. There are three major moves that we're going to be looking at. The first, the tragic events that came upon Job. The second, the troubling answers that Job received from his friends when they came to visit. And then finally, we're going to look at the true foundation. What answer does God have for us about the problem of seemingly undeserved suffering in the life of his people? So let's get started. Now, I want to tell you the whole story, and I want to tell it in detail, but I suspect many of you already know the story. But suffice it to say, Job is a man who suffered greater than we can even begin to comprehend. In the first chapter, we see a conversation happening between God and one who is described as the accuser. We believe this is most likely Satan. And what the accuser is doing, he is accusing God. He's saying that the only reason that Job has faith in you, the only reason that Job loves you and worships you, is because you give him so many good things. If you were to let me have at Job and to strip him of all that you've given him, he would turn away from you. Because the only reason Job worships God is because God gives him good things. That's the accusation coming from the accuser. And God says, no, that's not Job. That's not why Job is faithful to me. And so we begin reading in chapter 1, and we see right away the enemy, the accuser, gets to work to dismantle Job's faith. Job is sitting there at home having a meal with his wife and his servants. And a servant comes running into the room and says, Job, I have news for you. All of your fields, they have been destroyed. They're gone. Nothing is left. All those working in the fields are dead. I alone survived to tell you this. And almost before he could give Job that bad news, another messenger runs into the room and says, Job, your caravans, your livestock, your donkeys, your camels, all of your animals, everything you use for trade, the Chaldeans came and rained down upon us, and they killed everyone and everything, and I alone escaped to be able to tell you. And the text says, while he was yet speaking, another messenger comes into the room and says, Job, your children, your sons, your daughters, their spouses, they were eating and drinking wine. They were gathered together in their oldest brother's house. And a great wind came and destroyed the house and killed everyone within. Your sons, your daughters, their spouses, their servants, and I alone survived to tell you. In the matter of minutes, possibly less than a minute, Job is sitting there, and back to back to back, he finds out that his fields, his flocks, his fortune, his family, everything is gone. And what is Job to do in that moment? It's a beautiful passage, Job 1:20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I can't even imagine a response with that much maturity and awareness and faith after losing absolutely everything. And Job's suffering didn't end with what we read in chapters 1 and 2. You see, chapter 2 goes on and tells us about the physical maladies that Job suffered. Great boils upon his skin, pain, disfigurement. The text goes on to tell us about greater sufferings. The book of Job can be tied up, wrapped up in that two-word question that we so often have asked when we are in the midst of pain or difficulty. That question, why, God? Over these past several months, as we've been dealing with COVID and the fallout from COVID-19, the question has been, why, God? And if we're honest with ourselves, the question is often, why me, God? Job experienced tragic events. It almost seems unfair to put our position alongside of Job's, but that's the nature of this poetic book of wisdom. We are supposed to see ourselves and our circumstances in Job's. And certainly we have the right or the desire to ask the question, why? Why, God? Well, Job's friends come and they offer comfort to their friend. And how do they do it? Verse 11 of chapter 2. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. Remember how disfigured he was from these boils. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their head towards heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Job's friends did the right thing here. For those 7 days, they came and they cared for their friend, and they showed him love and compassion by weeping with him. But then, to summarize close to 38 chapters of this book, they opened their mouths, and at that point, everything went south. See, they offered some troubling answers to try to explain Job's tragic events. And without digging into the text in detail, because we would need several weeks to do that, to look at what each of these three said, here are the answers in summary that they provided. A sinful person will always experience visible suffering. Another built on that saying, a suffering person is always a sinful person. And then expanding upon that, prosperity. Prosperity and success in life always means God's blessing. And then Zophar, by far the worst of them, said, Job, you've suffered, but to be honest, you probably haven't suffered enough. Something's going on with you, and you need to come clean, because the suffering's going to intensify, because poverty and disaster always means wickedness and the curses of God. I want you to think for a moment, when you or someone you love has gone through a season of deep, profound pain or suffering, what comments have you heard from people as to why bad things happen? I'm not looking for the right answers. What have you actually heard? Or maybe, what have you actually said, and as it came out of your mouth, you were surprised by what you uttered? You reap what you sow? Well, karma, what goes around comes around. Stupidity, natural selection. Well, God wanted to do this, and you're just going to have to deal with it. Now, another question that might be more helpful for us to ask, when you are suffering, when you find yourself in that season, what answers do you tend to believe? What things do you tell yourself to try to explain the suffering? Do you say that God doesn't even care? That he is distant and too busy to be worried about your little problems? You know, we read in the Gospel of Matthew that God cares about us so much, and he cares about us so intimately and with such detail that he knows the very number of hairs upon our head. They say the average person has over 100,000 hairs upon their head, and God cares about each one of those because he cares about us. Now, some of us, admittedly, have done what we can to bring down that average of number of hairs upon the head, but the point remains. All of these answers, all of these troubling answers to the problem of suffering, whether it's happening in our lives or it's happening in the life of someone we love or it's happening to Job, all of these are lies. And what they do is they assume upon a law of fairness that is greater even than God himself. Did you catch the absolutes in those answers that his friends gave? A sinful person will always experience visible suffering. A righteous, good person will always receive prosperity and success. Poverty and disaster always means that you have been wicked and God is raining curses upon you. The very concept that God is held to a standard above and outside of himself is sinful. But that's this idea. When we start proposing these answers, we are looking at an idea that God himself is bound by this law of fairness. And so the only recourse that we have when we're going through suffering is to appeal to this law of fairness, not turn to God. You know, I think of, and I've shared this story with you before, suffering that we've gone through as a family. And there are many different stories that I can tell, just as I know there are many stories you can tell. But the one that comes to mind when I look at Job and his complete bafflement as to why God would be allowing this to happen is when Anya in 2010 was in the hospital and she was having those issues with her heart and that series of strokes. And none of us, the doctors, nobody knew what was going on. And so they needed to give her another MRI with contrast. And they needed to put her asleep in order to be able to do this well. And Anya had experienced this once before. And she was a very small child, and that thick, viscous fluid that the anesthesiologist used to put her under caused burning pain in her veins. And so when it came time for that to happen again, she was crying out and she was screaming. And let me tell you, this was painful to me. She was not crying out to God, asking him why. She was looking at me, because the doctors had me holding her down, and she was asking me, "Dad, why? Why are you doing this to me? Daddy, why are you letting them do this to me?" I knew, as the doctors knew, that what we were doing to her was necessary for her health and her protection, but she couldn't see that when she's lying down upon the table. And this law of fairness, these lies that people tell themselves and people tell others about why suffering exists, they miss the fact that we don't have access to the answers. And just as Anya couldn't understand why I was holding her down on that table so she could receive that injection so she could go to sleep, so she could have this test, I think very often, just like Job, we don't know. We don't understand why God is holding us down on the table as we cry and spit and yell in his face, "Why? Why would you do this to me?" But God knows. God knows. When you are suffering and one of your friends comes along and comes to tell you the reason for your suffering, has the answer, just like Job's friends did, the answer as to why it is that you're suffering, here's what you need to do. there's only one response. You need to put up your hand and just say no. No. I am not listening to that right now. I would love for you to sit with me, to weep with me, to talk with me, but don't you dare try to tell me that you know why this is happening, because for someone to say they know the reason why you are going through this type of suffering, they are claiming to have knowledge like God himself. None of us know. They do not know. Do not listen to their lies. Do not fall for them, because they are dangerous. So as we look at the story of Job, we see that faith is the one constant throughout his suffering. But it isn't some storybook faith. It is visceral. It is raw. It is real. His faith wavers and doubts. Listen to this. As we go through the 42 chapters, we see that Job's faith is in tatters. Here are the questions he asks. Why was I ever born? When will this ever end? God, if I've sinned, forgive me and just let me go. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I don't do. Nothing changes. Why won't God answer me? I can't take this anymore. Nobody cares about me. Nobody could possibly understand me. What is the point of serving God if this is what he does to those who follow him? Can you relate to any of those sentences? Can you enter into Job's pain because you've asked those same questions at certain points in your life? Now, despite all this, despite his faith being rocked, despite his faith being in tatters, Job hangs on to the fragmented frustrations of his flailing faith. The faith of Job is not pretty, but it does persevere. So we've looked at the tragic events that came upon Job, and we looked at the troubling answers that his friends tried to bring to him, which, if anything, caused Job to suffer even more because they intensified his doubt and his questionings. But now, this morning, I want to turn to the true foundation. Why is Job in the Bible? Why are we hearing the story of this man who experienced such wretched suffering? Well, the true foundation that we need to learn to rely upon in these seasons, the answer to the question of suffering is not the reason why. The answer to the question of suffering is faith. As we look at God's responses to Job in chapters 38 through 42 of this text, we see that truth being proclaimed. There is no answer given as to why Job experienced the suffering and the great loss that he went through. But there is an answer given. And that answer is rooted in the very character and nature of God. Job can trust in God because God has demonstrated himself to be perfect. Perfect in power. Perfect in knowledge, perfect in love, holy justice, infinitely wise. And even though we may not understand it or be able to see it in the moment, perfect mercy. Job knew all of this before the calamity struck and took everything from him. Job already had a personal relationship with that perfect and beautiful and holy God. You and I? You see, we know something that Job didn't know yet. God has revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross did not only save us from the righteous penalty for our sins, but he also restored to us a right relationship with God. I don't want us to miss that. The possibility for a right relationship with God has been restored to us. As the author of the book of Hebrews said, "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." In reality, the only answer to the question of seemingly undeserved suffering is a right relationship with God. In Job chapter 42, God reveals that the suffering that Job experienced was not due to some unconfessed or unknown personal sin. He was not being punished. The lies of his friends were exposed. That said, in chapter 42, or anywhere in the text, God does not provide an answer to the question, why is it that Job was suffering? If anything, God demonstrates that even if he were to provide the answer to Job, what confidence could Job have that he would understand it? Job continues to trust and have faith in God's wisdom and justice and goodness and mercy. Unlike the assumption of the law of fairness that we just talked about, the truth stands in stark contrast. God himself is the standard of justice. It's not about being fair. Justice is an objective reality grounded in the very nature and character of God. He who is not simply just, but he who is perfect justice. What he does is just, even if we don't understand it. Therefore, the right response is not to appeal to the so-called law of fairness, but to appeal directly to God. So another question. When you find yourself in that season of suffering, many of us are finding ourselves in that season even now. In what or in whom do you put your trust? I know the easy answer to this. The Sunday school answer is easy to say, and after a sermon like this one, it's the only answer that we want to admit to. But the reality of our lived experience is that all too often when we are in pain, we will reach for anything that might provide us with relief. We eat too much. We embrace our addictions. We seek entertainment to distract us from the pain. We withdraw from friends and family, or the exact opposite. We surround ourselves with people and parties and passions to attempt to distract us or even numb us from the reality of our pain. So take a moment. Take a moment and reflect. When you find yourself in that season of pain or trouble, where do you, by default, run and turn for comfort? You know, Job is a good model for us. Not because of his perfect, unwavering faith, but because of his very real, agonizing, and aching faith. But in the end, it was faith. He trusted God in times of suffering. So should it be for the two of us. trusting God in times of suffering. It's so easy to say. Even when we don't know why we are suffering, we can trust in the character of God. Even when it seems as though he is silent, the problem isn't him. It's our inability to hear. Even when it seems as though God is wicked and unjust, the truth is, he remains perfect justice. Even when it seems as though there is no mercy to be found, God is merciful. Such a hard thing to cling to when mercy seems absent. Even when it seems as though God simply does not care, God deeply cares. I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but I want to reassure you, as one who has suffered and is suffering, just like so many of you, God is good, even when it seems like he is not. So I want to send you out now. We go now needing nothing other than our Savior in our moments of pain. May he fill our hearts by day and by night, granting us peace through the light of his presence. May we stop seeking all riches or the approval of man and instead delight in the fullness of the inheritance we have in and through Christ. May we get our hope not from false promises that surround us each day. Our hope is not in men or women or government or our investment portfolios or our bank accounts. Our hope is in the High King of Heaven who has secured our victory. And whatever difficulties may befall, may he still be our vision and ruler of all. So go now. Go now in the confidence of the risen Savior. Go now remembering that in him there is life. Nothing else, no matter how seductive it may seem to be, can give us hope.